Now, some scientists came up with their own way to make a man without the need of God. They are so scientifically advanced that they said, you know what, we can engineer a man with our biochemical knowledge, and we don't need God to develop mankind. So the chief scientist decided to schedule a meeting with God, and he has a hearing before God, and he's ready to give a demonstration before God. And he says, God, I can prove to you now that the scientific community has achieved the ability to create man without your assistance. God is intrigued and says, really? Okay, go ahead and demonstrate. The chief scientist then gets a little bit of dirt together, and he gets some water, and then God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Get your own dirt. What does that have to do with anything? Absolutely nothing. But it does. You see, apart from God, we cannot accomplish absolutely anything. And apart from obeying the Lord, our lives are futile. They don't have a purpose. They don't have a meaning. They are completely empty and void of significance. A review of the first book of Samuel, real quick. Hannah is one of the wives of a man named Elkanah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. He has another wife, Peninnah. And Hannah longs to have a child, but she's unable to conceive. She is barren. Her womb is closed. So she prays to the Lord, and she asked of the Lord, Lord, can you please give me a son? Some of you may be able to identify with that. Lord, I just desire to be a mother, and I have not been able to, Lord. Would you please give me a son? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, she was greatly distressed. She prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look at my affliction, the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never cut his hair. Now, the Lord answers that request, and she says, you may have a son. He hears that prayer, and Hannah follows through. She does just as she had promised. When Samuel is weaned off, she takes Samuel, the little boy, to the priest, Eli. Samuel eventually is called by God. He grows up to be a great prophet of the Lord. Later on, we see that the nation of Israel gives in to political pressure. They want a king, just like the nations surrounding them. And they say, we are tired of being ruled by God. We want a king. God is not enough for us anymore. We want to be like the nations surrounding us. God is not in agreement with their request, but God says, you know what? Let's let them have a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8 records Samuel warning Israel about having a king. And he says, you really don't know what you're asking for. You want a king, but he's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your sons for his service. He's going to recruit them for the army. And he's going to take the best of the best spoils. Your farms, they are going to belong to the king. And they say, we don't care. 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul is chosen. Chapter 10, Saul is anointed and he's publicly announced. Chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, he's confirmed through a victory, his first victory. Chapter 12, Samuel, the prophet, warns Israel again, you really don't know what you're doing. You should let God be the one who rules over you and not a king. They don't listen. Chapter 13, we have Saul, we have fear. He goes from fear to chapter 14 to victory. And now we find ourselves in chapter 15. I hope that this has pretty much got you intrigued as to wanting to go back and read the whole entire book of 1 Samuel. The thought of the passage for tonight is we must choose to obey God's will completely because disobedience is rebellion and rebellion is great evil. I don't know if you have put two and two together, but disobedience is rebellion. And rebellion, as we will see, is great evil. And you see, we must eliminate disobedience from our lives. And there are really three main types of disobedience. And it is important that we identify those, because if we know what they are, that is going to be helpful for us when we come across disobedience in our heart. There is number one, delayed obedience, and that is disobedience. You take too long to deal with something. You delayed the obedience. There is deficient obedience, and that is disobedience. That is incomplete. You did what you were supposed to do, but you didn't finish. You didn't finish what you were supposed to do. And now number three is deliberate disobedience. That is just shameless, careless, I don't care about any consequence. I have no regard for God's will. There is deliberate disobedience. And we are going to look at 12 sections of this chapter today. First, we have the command in verses 1 through verse 3, 1 Samuel 15:1, as we've read. Then, that's how it begins, the beginning of the chapter. Then after what? After chapter 14. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord." Samuel, the spiritual leader of the nation, is about to communicate God's will to the political leader. It is so important to avail ourselves of wise counsel. There are times where you want to make a huge decision. What school do I go to? What house do I buy? Do I get married? Is this a time to look for another job? You have to surround yourself with people that are going to pray with you and are going to provide wise counsel so that you do not fall into the trap of making a decision that is out of God's will. You have to be able to identify those people surrounding you. Maybe you want to come up here for prayer. Maybe you want to ask one of the pastors, one of the deacons, one of the elders to say, "Hey, can you please pray for me? I really don't know what to do." And listen, it's not that we want to tell you what to do, but we want to say, you know what? We are going to join in prayer and we want to pray with you for what God has for you. We know what God's word has said and we can instruct you in that. But you should surround yourself with wise counsel. Proverbs 15:22, jot it down, says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." Do you know that a president needs to have godly counsel? I think we can tell what happens when a ruler of a nation does not surround himself with godly counsel. There is a definite contrast. It affects the people. When a ruler does not surround himself with godly counsel. 1 Samuel 15, verse 2 from our text says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming out from Egypt." This is about 400 years earlier in Exodus 17. The Amalekites attacked Israel when they were leaving Egypt. Deuteronomy 25, 17. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. And as you get there, I'll start reading. It says, "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget." 400 years earlier, judgment was passed against Amalek. You are going to deal with them, and I will deal with them. The Amalekites were what we called messed up. That was wrong. That was so wrong in so many levels, we would say. They did wrong. They bullied Israel. They were bullies. They kicked them while they were down. Do you know that the Lord is not pleased with the abusers, those who abuse others? Exodus 17:14 through 16 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.'" Moses built an altar and he named it Yahweh Nisi. Yahweh Nisi in Hebrew, which means "the Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." The Lord is going to deal with them for the wrongdoing, because our God is a God of justice. Have you been hurt before? Have you been unjustly treated? Sometimes it just hurts to the core of your soul. It completely destroys you. Just know that the Lord is a God of justice. And he has a heart for the orphans. He has a heart for the widows. He has a heart for the poor. He has a heart for those who hurt, those who are broken in spirit, those who have a contrite heart. And God will settle his accounts. You may have seen in your lifetime that God has settled some of those accounts, and he has dealt justly. Back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. Samuel says, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both men and women, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Deal with him. Strike." This attack is not merely a judgment against Amalek, but you got to remember that God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is also a way to test and to try and to seek out and to expose the quality of the obedience that lied in Saul's heart. Let's do an honest self-assessment right now. What is the quality of your obedience? Gosh, you might say, that's kind of harsh. And it's easy for you from the pulpit to point fingers and throw rocks at everybody. But let me tell you that this is an assessment that I have to endure myself. You're worried about the word of God that is piercing your heart. And let me tell you that as a messenger, the Lord has pierced my heart many times over. What is the self-assessment? What is the quality of my obedience? Is there a hint of rebellion in my heart? Is there something that I'm holding on to? The truth is, the final judgment approaches. Let's go to verse 4 through 6, the preparation now. 1 Samuel 15, verse 4, this says, "Then Saul summoned the people, and he numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah." That's 210,000 men. When he started in chapter 14, he had 600 men. He's got 210,000 men, able and ready. Verse 5 of our text, "Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he set an ambush in the valley." Saul was an effective military leader. He knew how to number his people, he knew how to organize them, and he knew how to execute and employ tactical strategy to achieve victory. He was a good military leader. 1 Samuel 15, verse 6, "Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites." You can see here that Saul has compassion, and he has wisdom, and he has some semblance of being just and being fair. And he says, "You know what? You guys were okay. You guys were good. You guys didn't mess with us when we were leaving Egypt, so please separate yourselves from the Amalekites, because we are going to deal with them." You know that it is important for any leader to exhibit those traits of compassion and wisdom. And if you are in a position of leadership, I offer to you that you must practice compassion and you must practice wisdom. You have to be compassionate. You have to be rational. Verses 7 through 9, we have the battle. "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt." So we see that Saul does fine. He obeys. Check him out. The Lord said, the command is to go to battle. And he does just that. He gets his army together, and he defeats the Amalekites. Verse 8, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Highlight that. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Backtrack to verse 3. He told them to go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he had. He says, do not spare him. But Saul has short-term memory, very short-term, or selective hearing. In Spanish, the translation says, have no mercy on Amalek. Do not spare him. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. Verse 3 said what? Now destroy Amalek. Utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him. Put to death both men and women, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. God's specific command was to utterly annihilate, destroy. And what we have here is deficient obedience, which is disobedience. Saul's obedience was only partial. It was only incomplete. It was only selective. And that cannot be called true obedience. And I think, how many times have we been guilty of partial obedience, which equates to disobedience? I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't do it completely. And I am found guilty of that. John Trapp says, if Saul spare Agag, the people will take liberty to spare the best of the spoil, the sins of the great command imitation. You will do as your leader does. You learn from your leaders. You exhibit their traits. They mentor you. And if Saul puts on the example of sparing the king, then surely the people will do likewise. 1 Samuel 15, verse 9, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So they killed the ugly stuff, right? I don't think I would have made the cut. But they kept the best of the spoil. Yes, you can laugh, it's okay. They kept the best. They killed the skinny cow, but they kept the nice cow. They despised what was worthless, and that they utterly destroyed. Now, normally the spoil of the battle would go to the prevailing army, but this battle was different. You see, this battle was symbolic of God's judgment against Amalek. Now, the soldiers were having a blast. I'm sure they're celebrating this huge victory. They're having a party, loving the spoils. But you see, God's judgment is really nothing to rejoice over. This is supposed to be something very tragic. And instead of completely wiping them out like God wanted to, they have left a root of evil alive and thriving. The next point here, point number 4, verses 10 through 11, we see God and Samuel. Verse 10 says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. He didn't follow through. You see, Saul had a humble beginning, but now he has rebelled and he has disobeyed God. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, we have a war with the Philistines, and Saul disobeys right there and then, and he wants to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord. But that was not his place. It was supposed to be the priest, Samuel, who's supposed to offer up the sacrifice. And 1 Samuel 13, 14 says, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you. You see, right there and then, he was disqualified. Saul was a man after the people's heart. You guys remember the people's court? Well, Saul was a man after the people's heart. He was the people's choice. He was a good-looking guy, head over shoulders. Oh yes, he looks like a ruler. Let's make him king. And David, who is later to replace the king, he was a man after God's own heart, and he was God's choice. Who would you rather be, the people's choice or God's choice? I want to be who God wants me to be for his glory. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11, the second part of the verse says, "And Samuel was distressed, and he cried out to the Lord all night." The Lord has just told him, I regret that Saul was made king. And Samuel is distressed. You see, the things that grieve the Lord should also grieve us. The things that matter to God's heart should matter to the Christian's heart. We say, "Lord, give me a heart like yours." And when he begins to transform your heart, changes your perspective, the way that you view life, the things that used to matter don't matter anymore. The things that were important are not so important anymore. He gives you a heart that is more like his heart. And sometimes the things that hurt the heart of the Lord also hurt your heart. It says Samuel was distressed. He was sad. We must bring our sorrows to the Lord. Bring your heart when it's broken. Bring it to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord all night. Verses 12 to 13, we have a meeting with Saul. Verse 12 tells us that Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. Early in the morning. He did not wait, because delayed obedience is disobedience. When God tells you to do something, don't wait. Don't wait to see what happens. Act on it. Act. Perhaps it's something that the Lord is asking of you today, and you're just waiting. You know what you need to do, and you haven't done it. Don't wait. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Sometimes you have to face things that you don't want to do. I have a respect. Nah, let's call it what it is. A fear of needles. I don't like doctors. I don't like getting shots. I don't like getting lab work done. But I must sometimes, right? So I say, let's get on with it. Let's get it over with. Better to deal with it now. Let's not delay the inevitable. The sooner, the better. And Samuel has a task here that is not going to be pleasant. He has to confront Saul. And confrontation is never pleasant. I've never had a pleasant confrontation in my life. Have you? Have you ever walked away from a tough confrontation and said, "Man, that's the best confrontation I've ever had"? You have. I got to get with you and take some notes. Usually my confrontations don't go great because they are difficult. And this meeting with Saul was a difficult one. And unfortunately, as a culture, we prefer to avoid confrontation. And this has gotten us into the trouble that we are in today, because we are afraid to speak what is right and afraid to stand up for what is truth. And we make compromises because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. Aww. We don't want to say what is right because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to do what is right because it's not politically correct. And that has gotten us into so much trouble. So much so that countries laugh at us, because we are just so lost in an effort to be so politically correct. We make concessions to everybody and to everything and for everything, and we are just lost. It is difficult to bring discipline and correction, but let me tell you that if we truly love The loving thing to do is precisely that, to bring discipline and to bring correction and to bring instruction and to not compromise. That is what love truly, truly does, especially when it pertains to one of our brothers or one of our sisters in Christ. The loving thing is not to look away and let them continue on that path to destruction. The loving thing is to say, wait, stop. You're not going to like me for doing this, but just know that I love you. And this is what God's word says, and I'm concerned for you. Now, you can be mad at me, but I have to be obedient to the Lord. And I have to tell you that He loves you, and I love you, and I'm concerned for you. And this is what God's word says, and this is what He wants. Now, that is the loving thing to do. Is that uncomfortable? Yes. Is it going to make you distressed? Absolutely. But that is what we must do. Verse 12 says, "And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself." You see, Saul was not grieved by his sin of disobedience. Then turned, and he proceeded down to Gilgal. Whatever happened to that young man who started off with a humble beginning? 1 Samuel 9:21 records that Saul says, "I am not a Benjamite. Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me this way? I am nothing. Why do you approach me about becoming a leader?" We find something similar in 1 Samuel 10, verse 22, where he's timid. He's hiding. Well, he went from that to building a monument for himself. He forgot where he came from. And we have to be careful. Christian, be careful lest you forget the miry clay that the Lord pulled you out from. I cannot forget that the Lord pulled me out of the miry clay because of His grace and His love. I was headed to death. I was heading to perdition in no time. I have absolutely nothing, and I am absolutely nothing apart from God's grace and God's love. Let's never forget where He pulled us out from. It was the miry clay. It was a pit of mud where the pigs like to lay and eat. That's where the Lord pulled me out of. Let's not forget. Unfortunately, Saul here has forgotten. 1 Samuel 15:13 says, "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.'" Woohoo! Cookie points for me. You see, Saul was blinded by pride. Pride will blind you. Guaranteed. Verses 14 through 16, we have the excuse offered by Saul. But Samuel said, "Really?" He didn't say that. I inserted that. "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So if you really carried out the command of the Lord, why am I hearing the sheep and the oxen? Just like when a child tries to hide something from you and they tell you something that is a complete lie, something that is completely untrue. I have two little girls, and man, sometimes they really test me. "Did you eat candy?" "Nope." "If I go to your room and I look under your bed, I'm not going to find anything." "No, you won't." "Really?" "Nothing. Never done it. I don't know what you're talking about." I'll do the Mexican thing. "Look me in the eye." And they look me in the eye. And I'm like, wow, maybe they're saying the truth. So just for fun, I'll go into the room and I'll check. Sure enough, candy wrappers all over. Wow. Part of me is so devastated. They lied to me with a straight face. Even looked me in the eye. Still lied to me. I gave them 3 chances to come clean. And they lied to me. And part of me wonders if they will become lawyers. He You know, it's like they were going to be set, but I'm worried. And see, Saul here is blinded by his own pride. I finished everything. I did everything that I was supposed to do. And Samuel says, no, you didn't. I still hear the animals. You've been busted. Verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare them. They spare the best of the sheep and oxen for the people. That's blame shifting. That's projection. That's not owning it. You see, that's a defense mechanism in which a person attributes to others his or her own virtues, defects, or mistakes. This projection here is a coward's defense mechanism. Let's blame others for my poor decisions and actions. But people of integrity, they choose to own their wrongdoing. And they choose to take responsibility and acknowledge when they are wrong. Do you choose to do that? To own it when you mess up and say, you know what? I am going to take responsibility for what I've done. And that is to be what a Christian ought to do. The people save them, it says, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. The Lord your God. It is so sad that this was Samuel's God and not Saul's God. A true statement, this is Samuel's God. But it is also a very tragic statement. You see, pride removes God from the throne of our heart where he rightfully belongs. Pride will blind you, and pride will remove God from the throne of your heart where he rightfully belongs. Pride is so destructive. But then he says, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Deficient obedience is disobedience. It is incomplete. That is not obedience. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, wait. My version says, shush, wait, speak no more. I don't want to hear it. And let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And then he said to him, speak. Saul says, yeah, go ahead and speak. Like, I'm the king. I get to say when you get to speak and when you don't get to speak. Go ahead. I'm letting you speak. We have the indictment in verse 17 through 21 here. Verse 17, Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? 18, and the Lord sent you on a mission. He said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Son, why did you have to disobey? Why did you do that? Verse 20, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Saul just contradicted what he had just said earlier. Verse 21, but the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of all the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. He is given an opportunity to take responsibility again. And he says, nuh-uh, I did what I was supposed to do, but the people, they made me do it. They forced me. The root of Saul's disobedience is his own pride. The root of disobedience is stemming from pride. You know, recently, there was a tree at my house, and the roots, they grew so big that they started to lift the foundation, and they started to really mess with the house. We had no choice but to go in there, cut them, and pull the tree out. The root can destroy the foundation, and you have to be careful. The root of pride, the root of disobedience can destroy your foundation as a believer. Here are three main threats that as a Christian you must be aware of. Pleasure. That is the love of pleasure. Christian, this can take you down. The love of pleasure. The flesh. Two, money. The love of money. It can take you out. It can disqualify you. And number three, pride. The love of self. It is idolatry because you become more important than God. You are, at times, your worst adversary. I like the Screwtape Letters. It's an interesting book by C.S. Lewis. You know, it just shows how a senior demon tells his nephew how to trip up a new believer and a Christian. And it is interesting to see all the temptations that he will use to trip up a believer. But really, we have to guard against pleasure, money, and pride. Verses 22 to 23, we have the sentencing of Saul. And this is what happened. Samuel said, verse 22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Religion and activities devoid of obedience never please God. Those are empty and vain, and this is not true worship. You can have all the activities, you can have all the gatherings, you can have all the religiosity, but if you don't have obedience, you don't have true worship. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." John Trapp says that in sacrifice we offer the flesh of another creature, but in obedience we offer our own will before God. And that is so true. Luther said that, quote, "I'd rather be obedient than able to work miracles." Obedience is so key in our lives. 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." New King James says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." That's how serious rebellion is to the Lord. It is like witchcraft. Have you ever thought about it? When you feel that rebellion rising up in your heart? I am so angry right now. This is what I'm being told to do, but I'm going to do it differently, or I'm not going to do it. It's the sin of witchcraft. That's how serious it is. And we can't have that. Because pride removes God from the throne of your heart where he rightfully belongs. Samuel says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Deliberate disobedience, shameless, it's blatant, is saying that my will is more important than God's. Saul rejects God's word, and he truly rejects God in doing so. You see, God will not force his will upon our lives. He will not force his will upon Saul. But because Saul refuses to obey, he is now disqualified. Have you ever been disqualified? He was DQ'd. I have been disqualified. I have disqualified myself. And it has been painful. It has been a painful period of life. But I have accepted that yielding my life to the Lord is the best thing that I can do for the Lord. Verse 24 says, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words.'" He's doing well. "I have sinned. I did wrong." He's doing well, right? But then the tone of the apology begins to change. He says, "Because I feared the people and listened to their voice." Still trying to justify himself, making excuses. Back in the day, at my previous job, I would tell my staff, "All I hear is excuses. I don't want to hear excuses. Let's get it done." This is what I hear here, excuses. First denial, then forced confession. Are you asking forgiveness because you are full of sorrow or because you got caught? You were busted. 15:25, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. We have the sentencing repeated, verses 26 to 31. Verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. There is nothing left to say, essentially, is what he's saying. What's done, it's done. I have said what I came to say, the same as 1 Samuel 15:23, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. You see, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Verse 27, as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. Like a child, Samuel turns to go, and like a child, Saul grabs the edge of the robe. He grabs it, he clings, he pulls, and it tears. Christians, don't seize. Don't hang on to something. Don't pull. Don't grab onto anything. Not a possession, not a position, not a ministry. None of these belong to any of us. We should only grab on and hold on to God. That is the only thing that we can cling to. Grab a hold of Him tonight. Only He has words of life. Have you come to that conclusion? Lord, I'm going to hold on to you because I recognize that you alone have words of life. I have no one else but you, O Lord. I'm going to hold on to you. Verse 28 of our text says, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Of course, he is referencing King David. 1 Samuel 15:29. Also, the glory of Israel, which is God, not you, the glory of Israel, not you, Saul, it is God, will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. A reminder, once again, that God's will prevail. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. Like that scientist. Oh yeah? Use your own dirt. Show me what you can do on your own. You see, it's not about us. It's not about Saul at this point. He thought very highly of himself, more than he ought to. You need me more than I need you. Have you ever met somebody like that? If I don't get my way, I'm going to walk. Because you need me more than I need you. Have you ever been that person? That is a dangerous place to be. You see, when our feelings and our opinions are more important than God or more important than His people, we have disqualified ourselves. And I have seen it many times, sadly. Brothers that I used to serve with, lock arms in battle, serve the Lord together, they suddenly get offended. They don't agree with something. They become critical. They become bitter. They become angry. And their feelings and their needs are more important than the 20 children that they're supposed to be ministering to or the 20 marriages that they're supposed to be mentoring and ministering to. It is so dangerous. You will disqualify yourself. Don't let your feelings or opinions become more important. Samuel reminds Saul that God is on the throne, and this is God's program. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. You see, sadly, Saul here is more concerned with appearances than true forgiveness. Okay, I'm sorry. But please go back with me so I can save face with my friends and with the people. Can you please just go back with me? Verse 31 says, so Samuel went back following Saul, and he worshiped, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now, this was not a time yet for Samuel to remove Saul from leadership. David was in preparation and in training, and all was going to transpire according to God's perfect timing, because David was under construction. The Lord was building up David, training him up, investing in him. God may be preparing you for something right now. Maybe you feel that, I don't know why I'm going through this. This is a storm in life. This is definitely not a mountaintop. This is more like a valley, and it's dry, and it's a desert, and there's a lot of cracks. There's little water, and I don't like snakes. Maybe that's you right now. But may I suggest to you that perhaps the Lord knows what he's doing in your life, and he's developing a spirit of obedience, one that says, Lord, I want to yield to your will for my life. I want to do absolutely what's right. I don't want to compromise. Maybe you have to deal with rebellion and your tendency to disobey. I know the Lord has dealt with me harshly because of my rebellion and my tendency to disobey and my problem with authority. I don't pretend to have come out of that completely, because I will probably struggle with that. But I choose to surrender to the Lord and to call out to him and to trust him and choose to want to do what is right. Now, you may be in the oven, but God has his hand on the dial and he has not forgotten about you. And that is a true statement. Verse 32 to 33, we have Samuel's obedience. Now, this is a contrast as compared to what we just saw that Saul was doing. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." Now, the mission was completed. Since Saul had not finished the mission, it was incomplete, really. And Samuel had to pick up the slack. And that's what happens. When we don't finish the work, somebody else has to pick up the slack and finish for us. Sometimes you're the one finishing up, and you're like, man, this is not fair, right? This is not right. People don't care. I'm the only one who cares. And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Phew, that was close. Barely made it. Safe. I don't have to die. I was so worried about the crazy guy Saul, I thought he was surely going to kill me. But you are a prophet. You're a spiritual man. You're Mr. Nice. Surely I don't have to be afraid anymore. You're going to be much nicer. Verse 33 says, "But Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.'" You're not innocent. "And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal." The New King James Version reads that Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That was unexpected. Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. You see, Samuel is one of the first recorded hackers. Sorry, I apologize for my poor sense of humor. I know I'm going to hear about it, but if you only knew how much I hold back, you would cut me some slack, I think. If you only knew. You see, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But Samuel did not do this to humiliate Saul, but he did this to complete the mission that God had commanded. Obedience can be difficult. Obedience can be very costly. But obedience is not dependent on our feelings. And this was a difficult lesson for me as a Christian. Obedience is a choice to honor God regardless of how I feel. There are times when my emotions tell me to shut down, and obedience tells me to do what is right. And as a young Christian, I did not know this. Many years went by. I walked with the Lord, I went to church, I worshiped the Lord, I served him, I was involved in ministry, many ministries, but I did not know that obedience has nothing to do with how I feel. And that is a true statement. I walked with the Lord, learned many other lessons, but it was a long time before I learned this truth. And it finally clicked that obedience is independent from my feelings or my emotional state. And you know what? It was here at this church. And I can tell you that it was probably about 15 years ago when Pastor was teaching, Pastor Terry, and he said something that just struck a chord of my heart, and it just clicked. And I made the connection that sometimes I will not feel like obeying. I will not feel like serving. I will not feel like worshiping. But it has nothing to do with me. God is worthy to be praised. And we should obey the Lord. And you see, when finally that connection was made, I was free. I was set free to serve Him freely, with all my heart. It has nothing to do with how I feel today. I get to serve the Lord, and I get to obey Him, and I get to meet with His people, and I get to serve Him in a greater way. And I have seen that example exhibited through the leadership here, even through my pastor, that even he goes through things, and I'm sure those things make him feel some days that, like he doesn't want to really serve, but he chooses to obey. And Christian, I urge you to learn that our obedience has nothing to do with whether we feel like it or not. We can be free to serve God. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "With what shall I come up to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." We know what the Lord requires of us. We have to do it, regardless of how we feel. Obedience is difficult. To obey is better than sacrifice, though. And that is the truth. Verses 34 through 35, we have the separation of Samuel and Saul. "Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." You know, there's only a short distance of 10 miles that separated Ramah and Gibeah of Saul. But Saul never went to look for Samuel. 10 miles away. Saul never went to show repentance because there was never repentance in him. Now, repentance would not have restored the kingdom to Saul, but it would have restored his relationship with Samuel and perhaps with God. You see, there is no reconciliation apart from true repentance. And you need to reconcile with God tonight. Maybe there is something that you are holding on to that you just need to surrender to Him and be reconciled with Him. Because there is no reconciliation apart from true repentance. Verse 35 says, "For Samuel grieved over Saul." In Spanish, the translation says that he cried. He cried for Saul. New King James says that he mourned. Samuel was sad. He had a human heart. He felt compassion, and he loved Saul. Do we have that sort of compassion, that type of compassion for the people around us? Do we mourn for the people? Do we hurt for the people? Do we cry for the people? Then he said, then we have here some of the saddest words that are recorded in history, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is a difficult chapter because it challenges us. Honest self-assessment. Is my obedience complete? Is my obedience genuine? Do I really love the Lord? Do I really love his people? Am I willing to do what is right? In application, there are three types, main types of disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Deficient obedience, incomplete, it's disobedience. And deliberate disobedience. Number two, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. It is like witchcraft. When you are being insubordinate, it is just like idolatry and iniquity and witchcraft. 1 Samuel 1, 15-23. Number four, how can I be obedient to the Lord? My boss, my teachers, and to my authorities. What are those things? Number five, I must detect and destroy obedience, disobedience in my life. Search, detect, and destroy, right? I must eliminate it from my life. Number six, obedience can be difficult, and it is not dependent on how I feel.